The scripture this morning is found in Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 8. Romans 14, verses 7 through 8. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Now, you can't accuse me of stealing this picture off the internet because I took it myself. I am just amazed by God's beautiful creation, and I love to see it, and it always reminds me of the one who made it all, God and Jesus. I should say the ones who made it all. This morning, I wanted to talk about surrendering. In fact, in the past tense, surrendered. If we surrender, that means we lose, right? And of course, you know I'm making that a rhetorical question. No, it depends on who we surrender to. If we surrender to the world and its ways, yes, we do lose. But if we surrender to the Creator of all things, the one who sustains and nourishes life, the one who has made a way for our eternal salvation, if we surrender to Him, then we win for sure. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, Jesus says, "He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it." In order to be the best children of our parents, I don't know, is today Parents' Day? Every now and then I look around on the calendar and I get surprised by something there, Parents' Day. I don't ever remember that when I was a kid, but it's nice. Either this week or next week, I'm not sure. But in order for us to be the best of children to our parents and the best of parents to our children, we must love God and Jesus most of all. And whether or not we have children, we can certainly be children of God. Amen. Matthew 10, 37 through 39, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life will, for my sake, will find it." He who has found his life will lose it. He who has surrendered himself to Jesus for Jesus' sake will find life eternal. U.S. citizen and former Soviet spy Whitaker Chambers. Does anyone recall this guy? I talked to Dan and he didn't remember him much, and I see Mitch shaking his head. Anyone else remember Whitaker Chambers? He wrote a book. I see our song leader is remembering Whitaker Chambers. He had been a communist. He had been an atheist. Now that shouldn't make you think he was born in the Soviet Union. He was a U.S. citizen. And yet, as he pursued the pathway of communism, it also led him to the pathway of being an atheist. Yet one morning, as he was watching his little daughter eat her oatmeal in her high chair, he just couldn't help but notice the interesting, intricate lines of her ear. Everybody's ear is a little different, like a snowflake, I think, isn't it? But, you know, he noticed the, and you think, why would that be there? Except by some incredible designer. How could random chance evolution have created those intricate patterns in my little daughter's ear? While watching his little daughter sitting in her high chair eating her breakfast, he observed, "These ears were not created by any chance coming together of atoms in nature. They could have been created only by immense design." He says, "I did not know that. At that moment, the finger of God was laid upon my forehead." It took him a while, as it always does us. And you can see that throughout the teachings of Jesus, can't you? That he would teach people something and he'd give them a little part of it. He'd come back later and give them a little more. Come back later and give them a little more as they were able to accept what he was saying. Because some of the things that he had been saying to them were completely contrary to what they had learned and believed. So he had to slowly bring them from where they were to where they needed to be. And I think this is what was happening with Whitaker Chambers. When he began to open up to the fact that there must certainly be a creator, he began to open up to the idea, well, communism isn't for me, because communism is a place for man without God. That was one of the hardest things for me when I worked in China. It was the first year that I worked there, and I had this strong hatred for the Chinese flag and also for the communist flag, which are similar but different. And I realized, you know, that's me being an American and growing up and looking at that communist flag and that Chinese flag and thinking that that's the enemy. And then I looked at how the people live under communism, and, you know, for the most part, communism kind of works for them, but they're a different type of society. And it's going to take a strong government to manage that many billion people, right? But the bad thing there about communism in China, for sure, is that communism, in order to be supreme, must remove anything that is more supreme than it. And so they must have a mindset that there is no God, and that they themselves are God. And as Whitaker Chambers began to, you know, think about all these things, he couldn't any longer be a communist, and he couldn't any longer be an atheist. It took some time for Whitaker Chambers to change his mind about God. Then he surrendered. The following quotes are after his surrender. The communist vision is the vision of man without God. Economics is not the central problem of this century. It is a relative problem which can be solved in relative ways. Faith is the central problem of this age. What Whitaker Chambers was saying after he came out of atheism and communism is the problem is that man doesn't recognize God. Man doesn't let God lead. I loved what Warren sang in the song this morning, that we would know who our head is. Christ is our head, and we work under him. And he said also, the crisis of the Western world exists to the degree. I kind of like that. The crisis of the Western world exists to the degree in which it is indifferent to God. The two run parallel. After Jesus was baptized by John, he was compelled to go into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, and he stayed there for 40 days, neither eating nor drinking, being tempted and tested by the devil. And when those days were completed, he came forth and began his public ministry. It says in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Basically, Jesus was then and is now calling for our surrender, that we would no longer be at war with God, that we would no longer be at war with Christ, that we would no longer be at war with His Spirit, that we would no longer be at war with the principles of the truth of the Word of God, but that we would surrender ourselves and let that flow over us, and we would become what they are, children, part of the family. In Mark chapter 1, 16 through 18, as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. When the fish get caught in the net, they aren't necessarily surrendering. They're just caught, right? But when we go out to make men disciples of Jesus Christ, it requires that they surrender because they have free choice. Oh, we could come like the Spaniards came to the Native Americans and we could offer them the sword. Well, we would, you know, say either you let us cut your head off or you let us sprinkle a little water on your head and call you a Christian. You know, that's not really surrender, is it? That's defeat. God doesn't want us to be defeated. He wants us to surrender to Him. Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. I don't know if you've ever seen people fishing with nets. I had a good friend that used to fish with hoop nets in the river. He'd give me a lot of the fish that he couldn't sell. He was an elder of the Christian church about 7 miles from our Church of Christ in Illinois. And he would say, "Hey, Tim, I got these fish that nobody's going to buy." And he'd throw them up on the creek bank to me, or he'd bring them by my house. Great guy. Nice guy. But most of the time when a fisherman is mending his nets, he's not in his boat. Have you thought about that? Most of the time when a fisherman is mending his nets, he's either sitting on a stool or sitting on the ground. He's got his feet on one end of, you know, he's spreading the net out with his feet, and he's got this thing in his mouth that they use to mend the nets with. Looks like they're all sitting around with a cigar, but it's actually a big kind of a instrument that they use to bring the ropes through. But how often do you ever see fishermen sitting in their boat mending their nets? You know, you got to spread that net out to really mend it. So I'm thinking these guys were busy. They weren't just in the boat to mend the nets. They were in the boat to fish too, I think. Now, this is just Tim's opinion. But if they're sitting in the boats mending the nets, it's probably because they're going to put the nets right back in the water. And so Jesus comes up to these people that are busy, and he says, "Hey, stop. Follow me." What do? They surrender. They stop. And they follow him. Mark chapter 1, 21 through 22, the Word, who was with God in the beginning and was God, picked up the Word of God and began to read it. "They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes." The scribes were parrots and sometimes puppets. And they would get up and they would read the scriptures, and it might be completely over their head. But Jesus was reading what he himself had written. When he picked up the scriptures, it was the Word, reading the Word. Mark 1, 23 through 26, "Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' Throwing him out into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him." Those in the spirit world knew who Jesus was. It was just the ones in the flesh world that were having a hard time figuring it out. And yet Jesus didn't like to be recommended by those from among the demons. So he'd say, "Hey, hush up and come out of that guy." Mark 1, 27 through 28, "They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee." And this is what he was doing. He was going and doing amazing things that you couldn't do by normal human power, so that people would understand that the message that he was preaching was from God Almighty. He wasn't just another scribe. Another day in Capernaum later on, he said something that was very difficult to swallow. Now, they had swallowed. He had just fed 5,000 of them with a few loaves and a few fish, and then there were 12 baskets of fragments left over after they were done eating. But he was going to give them something now that would be a little harder to swallow. He says, "I am the bread of life." John 6, 48 through 52. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven." I could see him pointing to himself, you know, "so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." What? We're not cannibals over here. Then the Jews begin to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat. Now, I have lived among cannibals, so I know what one looks like. This teaching was very difficult to swallow. John 6, 53 through 58, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." Man, it's getting deeper and harder to swallow. Didn't God make a covenant with Noah, which I seem to think affects all mankind, when he said, you can eat their flesh, but don't eat their blood, because the life is in the blood. And now here's this man who they all respect and love and hope to get something from, saying, you got to eat my flesh, you got to drink my blood. And they're saying, wait a minute, God doesn't say that when he talked to Noah. How can this guy say this? But, you know, Jesus later explains, well, the words that I'm saying to you are spirits. Spirit had a spiritual meaning. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. You know, the clue to the fact that this is a spiritual discussion is this idea of him raising them up on the last day, bringing them back to life after they had been dead. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. John 6, 59 through 62, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? You can be sure none of the scribes were saying things like that, right? None of the Pharisees or Sadducees were saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood. You can be sure nobody else was saying that but Jesus. And they didn't know what to do with it. But Jesus was conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now that's interesting, because some of the ones that were there that day would see him ascend into heaven. Some of them would see that, and they would be witnesses to all people for all generations of what they had seen. Access to God is granted through belief, through faith, and through self-surrender. And we have to continue surrendered to Jesus in order to keep walking with him. In John 6, 63 through 66, Jesus explains to those who are confused about all of this, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and our life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. If we look at the Bible as a textbook and place no faith in it, God won't grant that. It will help us much at all. It might help us win an argument. Joe was talking about that Wednesday night. It might help us gain some knowledge. We might even do better in the stock market from what we learn in the Bible. But if we don't trust it and if we don't believe it, then God's message really isn't getting through to us. He's not granting us access to him unless we read it or hear it, believe it, take it in, trust it, have faith in it, trust in his power to heal, trust in his power to save, and follow through. As a result of this, many people were not walking with him anymore. They just turned away. It was just too much. People who are surrendered to Jesus know there is no one else to turn to for eternal life. If you don't find it there in Jesus, you won't find it anywhere. Will you also go away? Jesus asked them. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now, when we come to that point of faith and belief, it's easy to surrender. Amen? Because we realize that when we surrender to Him, we are not losing. We are winning. "Whoever wishes to come after me," He said, "must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he shall find it." We must surrender. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know," gnosko, "we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." In the Greek, gnosko means something you know. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So why did Judas fail? Why couldn't Judas surrender like the other 11? What was his big problem? You know, as Jesus kept on speaking, John records, Jesus answered them, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. One of the 12, one of the 12 people, the 24 feet that Jesus washed in that upper room, one who had been with him from the baptism of John, one who carried the money and liked to dip his hand into the treasury, one who was unsurrendered, one who was still in charge of himself and didn't know who his head ought to be. Why did Judas fail? His faith was not a true faith, and it never led to full surrender. Judas was still in charge of Judas. Judas still belonged to Judas. Non-surrendered Judas was no child of God. Since Jesus says it would be better for that man if he had never been born, I also do not capitalize his name. When we have come to know that Jesus is the Holy One of God, then we should surrender all to him so that we can have an everlasting victory. Victory over sin, victory over slavery, victory over death. But we have to come to that realization, just like the old former Soviet spy realize, man, atheism is wrong. Somebody designed my daughter's ear. And therefore communism is wrong because it's based on atheism, that we are our own God. And that's the problem with the churches in China today and many other nations where the government insists that it be the head and not Christ. And when we, like Judas, insist that we be our own leader, our own boss, our own supervisor, without the headship of Jesus, then we also are unsurrendered and dead in our sin. By surrender, victory over sin, victory over slavery, and victory over death is ours. But you have to surrender in order to win. Romans 6, 3 through 7, he says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus have been baptized, immersed into his death? Therefore we have been buried, immersed with him through baptism, immersion into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death," immersion, "certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Surrender to Christ is victory over sin. Surrender to Christ is victory over slavery. Surrender to Christ is victory over death. May our flesh, our blood, our mind, and our soul surrender. Not like Judas, but like Peter. 1 Corinthians 15:50-53. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Recently, I had a friend back in Missouri who called me and said, Tim, I was getting ready to go back to Asia to visit my old sister before she died. I was going to go back in January and get to see her. She was 84 years old and she died today. Will you pray for her? And I said, I'll pray. Of course, I wasn't praying for the sister. It's too late for the sister. The sister's passed away. She's already crossed the border between life and death. There's nothing I can pray that will help her. She didn't come to Christ in her lifetime. She lived in a communist country and hated it. They took her favorite city and named it for Ho Chi Minh. But she never opened up her mind to obey Christ and obey the gospel. There's nothing I can do for her. But I pray for her family, that they'll learn before it's too late, that if we surrender to Christ His way, that He'll wake us up and He'll make us something better. By surrender, victory over sin, over slavery, and over death. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Himself, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. A life surrendered to Jesus, that stays surrendered to Jesus, is a life forever blessed. So we shall always be with the Lord. If our one life we surrender to Him, this will be our greatest win. Romans 14:7-9, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Now that's the words of one who for a long time refused to surrender to Christ. And then you could say he saw the light, amen? And then you could see what he writes as a surrendered man. Just like Whitaker, unsurrendered communist atheist, began to look at his daughter's ear and say, there is a God. What about you? What is the answer? Could you answer, I won't surrender? Could you answer, I have surrendered all? Could you answer, I now surrender all? If there's anything we can do for you to help you to be in Jesus and stay in Jesus and continue your surrender to Him, let us know so that we can help you. Come on and let us know. Come right up here if you need to, if you want to, as we stand and as we sing.